Good morning, church. The scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11. Again, that's Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it reads, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." I've just read to you Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11.
Church say amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so thankful to be standing here before you. I'm certainly thankful for the safety of our travel and for the success of the gospel meeting. Everything went well there. As my prayer always before God is, whenever I get the opportunity to go proclaim the gospel in a different place, is that his people will be edified and built up and encouraged, and that if there's any who does not share our religious conviction, that they might be saved. And so we're thankful for everything that God has done for us, and certainly always good to come back home and see you. And for visitors who might be in our midst this morning, we're thankful that you have graced us with your presence. And as always, we offer to you the opportunity that should you have any questions about anything you hear us preach or teach or anything you see go on here, we certainly want you to be willing to ask those questions and give us an opportunity to assist you further in your quest to know God. I'm thankful again that my mother is here. But I have to take her back, so this is probably the last time you'll see her, at least on this occasion. So we're making arrangements to have her back home probably on tomorrow or so. And so say goodbye to her when you get an opportunity, and you all know that I've been spoiled having her with me, and also being able to travel with me. It's been a great joy to have her, and I'm thankful to God for her. Have your Bibles this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible describes the Christian race in various ways. So when you start trying to find something that the Christian life would be likened to, the Bible gives us different images, if you will, to help us to appreciate the Christian life and also how to conduct ourselves as it relates to it. One of the ways in which it presents itself to us in Scripture is by athletic competition. You know, Jesus often spoke in parables so that people could understand what he was saying. They could understand where he was going. He would tell them something of which they were familiar, and then he cast alongside it something of which they were not familiar, and they would come to a better understanding. And so when you think about athletic competition, that's something that we know very well. As you will tell, you will hear people say sometimes that, you know, a person is so competitive. You ever heard that? And you recognize that we compete sometimes in things, just simple things. We'll find a way to compete in those kinds of things. And so we certainly can understand athletic competition, and the Bible describes the Christian race that way. In fact, listen to Paul as he describes it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24 and verse number 25. Now that's something of which they would have been familiar, that you run in a race because they had something equivalent to our Olympic Games. They had the Isthmian Games, and they would have been very aware of those individuals who was competing in those competitions. We have the Olympics every 4 years. They had the Isthmian Games every 2 years. So Paul is utilizing this to help the Christians to understand this idea of competition and trying to win a prize. So know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but then he says, but in the end only one can receive the prize. But go ahead and read.
So run that ye may
Now he tells a Christian, so you run. You run in this Christian life so that you might obtain. And so don't lose the imagery of those who are competing to win. You make sure that you run, that you might also obtain, because there is a crown or there is a prize that's being held out for you. And so go ahead and read. So, you know, in reference to their training, every man that striveth, and you think about the Greek word agonizomai, everybody who strives, who gives forth a great effort, who trains himself and prepares himself. You and I certainly understand that. I used to play basketball all the time, but I didn't play basketball to get in shape. I got in shape to play basketball. You understand the difference, right? And so that I'd be ready to play basketball, I didn't jump out there and say, oh man, I'm playing basketball to get in shape. No, I went and did all the other stuff I had to do to get ready to play basketball. So I trained. I put my body through some different training regimens to get ready to play. And so they're getting ready to compete in the games. They don't wait till they get to the games. No, they do all the training and they're temperate in all things, which means they are disciplined, they are under self-control, and they have all these disciplines in their mind and training themselves to get ready to compete. Come on, read.
Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown,
uh-huh.
But we an incorruptible.
Now they're doing all of this so that they might be victorious over their competitors. And we understand what it means to have other people who are training to enter into the same race, the same sports competition as we are, and they are over there training because they want to defeat you. The Christian race is similar to this. And so I have to present it to you this way. That we are training, and we are training because we are competitive, and we are competitive because we want to win. When I was training and I was competing, I never did like those people who say, well, it's only a game anyway. Those are the folks that didn't win anything. That's why they said stuff like that. Well, it ain't nothing but a game. You're just too competitive. Well, listen. You better get competitive, and you better get competitive quick when it comes to what we try to win as it pertains to the crown that our Lord has held out for us. Amen. We understand what it means. I understand that there were some folks over there training so that they could get me. So I remember doing what I had to do. I'd get up early in the morning. I didn't just stay in the bed. I got up early in the morning, and I did my training. I got up early in the morning. I got over to the gym, or I got to the park or whatever. And I remember as I was preparing myself, I would dribble the ball up and down the court, backwards and forwards and all these kind of things between my legs and do all these kind of dribbles. And I would do that for a long time. And then I would shoot. Because I was saying to myself, and I'll be talking to myself while I'm training, oh, if they back up, I'm going to get them with the jump shot. Oh, if they come forward, I'm going around them. Oh, if they meet me at the rim, I'm dunking on them. There'd be nothing anybody could do. If they're too tall, I'm going around them. If they're too short, I'm going over them. And I would just be telling myself that. And I would just be going up and down that court, going up and down that court. You know what? By the time I got on the court, everything I said and everything I was doing and training for came to pass. And some of y'all got a chance to witness it in my later ages. You didn't get to see me then. And y'all still had some problems. When a 45, 6-year-old man showed up here playing against folks in their 20s, and I was still getting a hold of them. Well, that's because of what I did back then. Now knees and everything won't let me do that anymore. I put it down. I don't want to hurt myself. However, back then, it all worked out when I competed against different people on certain levels of basketball. And this is what you understand. I don't know what your thing is. I know what mine was. But also, we competed in a lot of different things, and we had a competitive nature. But now we need to take that, and we need to bring it to the spiritual realm. Because now the Lord has said, I've got something for you. I've got a crown that I'm holding out for you. And we need to learn, in a spiritual sense, how to compete for what the Lord has promised us.
And so Paul uses this so he can motivate those Christians. If you understand athletic competition, if you understand what it means to compete, if you understand what it means to train so that you can be at your very best, if you understand what it means to have someone over there who's put in all of that work just so they can defeat you, if you understand that only one can win the crown, then you better put everything you got into it because you want to be that victor.
Amen.
You want to be that victor. Now, the wonderful thing is that Paul is saying in this particular spiritual application, we all can be victors. We all can win, but we still have to compete.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. We are not competing against other human beings. So the analogy can only go so far before we recognize that our competitors are not other human beings. Let me show you where they are. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice verse number 12. Notice what Paul says.
But we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Now they had grappling in those games as well, grapplers. And they had boxers and all these kind of things. And there, I told you once before that their boxing looked more like MMA today. It didn't look like the wrestling where you go down on a mat and then they pull you up and you get a point. No. In those matches, if a boxer hits you, he knocked you down and he jumped down on top of you. Kind of like MMA. He jumped down on top of you. He put his knees on your arms and pinned you down to that mat. And he struck you and put you to sleep. And if you wake up, he strike you again. And so they knocked you out. And that's what Paul means when he says, but I keep under my body and I buffet my body daily, lest at any time when I appreciate others, I myself should be cast away. He was talking about the passions within him. I've got to knock them out. I'm not one that's beating the air. He says, I'm delivering knockout blows to my passions and all these things that want to come up out of me in order to fight and compete. I've got to beat down my passions. I've got to beat down my attitude. I've got to beat down all those things that will have me going against Christ. And I've got to beat myself black and blue so that I might win. So sometimes the competition is not outside of you, it's within.
Amen.
You've got to fight against this thing. You've got to win against those propensities. You've got to win against those lusts and all those kind of things that come up in you that want to manifest themselves in a way that's not going to be honoring God. So Paul says, I'm fighting. I'm fighting. And this is a competition. Let me ask you, do you want to win?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, let me tell you about some of those external forces. Paul says, but we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against what?
Against principalities.
Against powers.
Against the rulers of the darkness of this world.
Uh-huh.
Against spiritual wickedness in high places.
If they defeat you, they will keep you from the prize at the end of your race. If they defeat you, they will keep you from the sweet smell of victory. If they defeat you, they will keep you from the crown that Jesus is offering to the victor. So let's talk about this crown of life. How does one compete for the crown? Brother Dismick, okay, I understand your analogy, and I understand how we compete when we're doing physical competitions in order to win. I understand it with basketball and those kinds of things and golf and whatever you do. But how do I compete on a spiritual level to win this crown? Well, let me show you. You compete by faithfulness. When you are faithful to the Lord, you are competing for your crown. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10 and what you heard in your scripture reading. You're going to compete for this crown. Every individual who is faithful, full of faith, trustworthy, dependable, in the service of the Lord, that's how you compete. That's how you train and condition yourself.
Amen.
And imagine if you're not faithful. You're not competing. Revelation 2:10 says what?
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Listen, read that slow. But be thou faithful unto when?
Uh-huh. And I will give thee a crown of life.
And I will give thee a crown of life. When you are faithful to the Lord, you are competing for the crown, and those who are faithful are going to be rewarded. You see, when you are faithful to the Lord and persevering in his service, you are competing. Let me ask you this as we continue with the analogy. When have you ever seen lazy, lethargic people win competitions? When have you ever seen that? When have you ever seen a half-hearted effort get anything done? Or should I say, get it done in anything? We'll tell people, man, that half-hearted effort is not going to get it done. When people don't have their heart into it. Jesus taught his listeners to be prepared to go to whatever lengths they have to get it done. In scripture, it's called going the second mile. Look at Matthew 5 and verse number 41. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile. In other words, you might say 1,000 paces. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile.
Go with him twain.
He said, go with him twain. In those days, you have to appreciate that there was no stages. There was no railroads. There was no postal lines, no regular means of transmission. It wasn't there. And so, therefore, when the king gave a decree to his servants, and those servants went out to take that decree, obviously they couldn't transmit the way we do today. They couldn't just go get on the computer and send out, or they couldn't do a mass text, or they couldn't go out and get on the computer and send this stuff out. No, they had to get on horseback or whatever means of travel they had. And what they would do is let's say they get on horseback. They would go on horseback, and they've got to go a long way to get this message to this particular place for the king. Now, they had authority. They had authority. So therefore, let's say he gets halfway and his horse is done in. You know what that man had the authority to do? He could get off that horse, and the first person he sees coming with a horse, he had a right to take his horse. And because that is going to now, he's going to compel him to deliver that horse to him because of the king. So now that person gives up his horse, he goes on his journey. If that doesn't get there, he's got a right. But if you got a ship, and you're getting ready to ship out, or you got a boat, he's got a right to tell you in that boat, no, I need you to go this way because I've got a message from the king. And you'd have to give up your boat, your carriage, whatever. And he had a right to compel men, anyone in the service. He had not only right to take Craig's horse, he had a right to tell Craig, you going with me. Craig was on his way back home and gone for a week. And this is going to take a month. And he had a right to compel him into his service based on the king and then to go with him. And you know what Jesus says? Because of this practice, Jesus says to his listeners, if any man compel thee to go a mile with him by force, it was a very difficult thing. You were to do it. But you know why? Because the Jews had decided that when it came to those who were sitting under the feet of the wise scholars and those who were students of the law, that they should not be compelled in this kind of service by the king's authority. And so they said they should be exempt from this kind of service. Jesus then tells his disciples, but you will not be like them. When it comes to my service, he says, anyone compels you to go a mile with them, I don't want you haggling with them because it's going to be an inopportune time for you and because it's going to be stressful or because, you know, you don't want to do it. He says, I don't want you doing that. What I want you to do is not only go with him the mile which he's compelled you, but I want you to go with him twain. I want you to double up on the effort. Now, that's our Lord. Okay, what does that mean for you? Well, it is in our own best interest to adopt this second mile mentality when it comes to our faithfulness to the Lord, a willingness to go beyond simply what we deem is enough. In other words, you have too many who will do just what they deem is necessary in order to get it done. And you know, sometimes that just may not get it done. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. When people such as elders, preachers, faithful members, faithful family members, members of the body, are talking to you and trying to compel you to greater service, it is because of the King's commandment. Only our King is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this. It's rhetorical, so please don't no one raise the hand or anything like that. Let me ask you, how many people at some point in time in your religious walk, your Christian walk, has had to talk to you and encourage you? Who has had to tell you to get it together? Who has told you you're falling short? Who has told you, why don't you try to compel you to more faithfulness? Who's had to tell you, come on now, come on, get it together, come on with me, and try to encourage you, you need to come this way. And you constantly making excuses and always talking about what you're going to do, and for some reason you never do it. You can't ever just seem to turn the corner, even though people have compelled you. And let me tell you something, it's not because of some man king that has his orders and his decrees that needs to go out and get to that place. It's because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're trying to compel you to a greater service for him. Amen. And you don't have the second mile mentality that means, well, you know what? I'm doing all that the King says. Yeah, but it might not be enough. I'm compelling you to do something greater. Why? Because you may not know it, but you might need it. Amen. You may need it. First mile for you might be service times, the AM service. We say the service times in the AM service might be the first mile. And you know what you get when you come to the service times in the first mile? You get God's people. You get the fellowship with God's people. Not only that, you get to sing. Didn't y'all hear the song that was just sang? Didn't you sing out, "Isn't it wonderful? Didn't it feel good?" Wasn't it good for the spirit to sing and be admonished and taught and all those kind of things in song? Certainly we get all of that when we come to the service. And you get to be admonished in song, and you get to be taught in song. You get to be edified in song. And then you get to hear the preaching of the gospel, which is what you're doing right now. And it can be very informative. You know, the preaching of the gospel can help you think about some things you didn't think about in that way. Wow, you know what? Oh, wow, I never thought about it like that. That's what the preaching of the gospel would do for you. I didn't lean on you to put this together. I put this together for you. If I leave you to put this together, you might not think of it this way to put it together. I put it together so you didn't have to go through all that work. Now you can be benefited by it. And so you get the prayers of thanksgiving that goes up before the saints and before God and with the saints. You get all of that. But then you know what? We leave from here, and many of you will go home. You'll go your way. But there are some of us who are going to stay. Now listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or make you feel bad. What I'm trying to do is just give you a perspective as we continue with the analogy. Now some of us are going to stay. We're going to stay because there's going to be a meal prepared on the other side. That's going to give us a chance to come and stay with those who are like precious faith. And we're going to get to talk. We're going to get the fellowship. We're going to get to draw closer to one another. We're going to get to find out what's going on with certain people in certain situations and things like that. And as we can encourage and they can encourage us, and we're just going to have us a good time. Boy, it's a good time to be in the fellowship of the saints. And the Bible uses this as a medicine for us, and as a pick us up and a help, you know, as we lead and as we live through this life day and week in and week out. But then after that, some of us going to come back in here, and we're going to sing more songs. We're going to pray more prayers, and we're going to fellowship more in the service of the Lord. And then we're going to also hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And then after that, we're going to meet here on Wednesday on a midweek Bible study, and we're going to study more of the Word of God together, fellowshipping, learning the Word of God. And then, after that, some areas around here, brethren, are going to have gospel meetings and sister ladies' days and all these kind of things and the seminars and stuff like that, and we're going to attend those. And then, after that, we're going to have personal devotion time. Times when we personally are devoted to God in thinking about him and reading his word. We're going to take the challenge. challenges that's been put out before us and all those kind of things. And we're going to do this on a daily basis, and we're going to be saying prayers and all these kind of things. And we're going to do that more and more with our families and on and on and on. We're going to do that. And then we're going to take CDs and all these kind of things and put them in our cars so we can listen to them going back and forth. Let me tell you something. That might be the second mile. See, no one's going to force that upon you. But you might need it more than you know. You see what I'm saying? You might need that more than you know. Why? Because you're in a competition. I'm trying to win. And so the more I get, it might allow me to get past some things that otherwise I wouldn't, trying to commit myself to just the first mile, because that I deem is necessary. I'm running my race. While I'm running, complacency is keeping right up with me, Craig. I can't shake it. I can't shake complacency with the first mile. You see, I may have to go to the second mile in order to pull away from complacency. I'm running my race, and discouragement keeps on coming into my lane. He has no lane manners. You're supposed to be in your lane, discouragement. Instead, you all the way over here in my lane. I'm running, and here's discouragement right there with me. Why are some members always discouraged? Because they won't go the second mile. You see, what you don't understand in the analogy is that discouragement may only have 1 mile in him. And if I would just go the second mile, I can finally break free of it. And so some Christians are always discouraged, but the ones who are mostly discouraged are the ones who rarely make it, are the ones who just do enough. It may not be enough for you to get rid of discouragement. Why are you always discouraged? You may have to run a little further. You may have to go on and lap discouragement. He's got his tongue out of his mouth, wagging like a tired dog after the first mile, and all you had to do was keep running. That means I may need more. I may need to do more. Get on that second mile. I may need the second mile to hurdle over error. May need that second mile to hurdle over error. You see, the more word of God you get in you, the more you learn. Amen. Now see, the second mile, again, might be Wednesday night. Now on Wednesday night, what are we studying? We're studying the scheme of redemption. But in doing so, we've been talking about God. And we've been talking about God, and we've been talking about all of the attributes, all of the characteristics of God. And the reason is so we can do what? Set our foundation. We set our foundation in what God has revealed in himself, and we learn all these things about God so that we would have a working knowledge of him. So when somebody presents something to me later, and I may not know all that it entails, but what I understand is that goes against this. That goes against what I learned about God. You know how many people are running around here trying to worship God and serve God, but they're ignorant of who he is? They're ignorant of what he's truly all about? And they have to live with this ignorance of God because they don't know him. I'm saying you come to Wednesday night Bible study because you made that extra effort, because you moved into that second mile. No one's going to say you can't go to heaven if you don't come on Wednesday night. No one's going to do that to you. No one's going to say that you are condemned and you're going to hell if you don't show up on Wednesday night. I'm just simply saying to you, if you want to overcome some of this stuff that's kind of impeding your progress, you might need to go the second mile and get over here and get some more information, some more understanding, some more knowledge. Help you recognize error when it presents itself. Some are running along with misunderstanding. They should be ahead of misunderstanding, but they are not faithful. You competing when you are faithful, that's competing because we are faithful to God. But you also compete by righteousness. By righteousness. Let me say this.
where did that time go? Craig, where did I get up here? Mercy. Boy, I'm back home now. Now, they let me preach. They let me preach as long as my heart's desire when I was in Illinois. I'm not the preacher anymore, so they tolerated me over there. It was real nice. But listen, let me give you another one quickly. You compete by righteousness. That's how you compete. Not only by faithfulness, but by righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice verse number 8.
Henceforth,
there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness,
which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
It is a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. It is a crown of righteousness. It is a crown won in the cause of righteousness. It is not a crown of ambition. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, flee also youthful lust. Paul has in his mind youthful lust is all those things pertaining, things that we can get ourselves caught into, those passions and all those kind of things. But the idea is ambition, unhealthy ambition. Pride, lust for power. As we say among our preachers, some preachers get in the pulpit and they try to make a name for themselves. Amen. They want to be known all over the brotherhood, big wigs in the brotherhood and all those kind of things and stuff like this. So they go out promoting themselves and trying to do all those things. Brother Case used to tell us as preachers, he said, brethren, don't go out asking people, will they use you and can I come and do a gospel meeting for you and all this kind of stuff, trying to get on this program and promoting yourself. He said, you just go and learn the word of God, do what you're supposed to do, and the Lord will use you.
Amen.
The Lord will use you. I would never call anyone and say, can I come and do a gospel meeting for you? No. Why would I do that? I'm going to preach the gospel, and if you feel like something I say will help the congregation where you are, you ask me to come, I'll come. That's it, and that's all. But we are not to try to promote ourselves and try to become something that's great in the brotherhood and all this kind of thing. Paul was telling Timothy, you are a preacher of the gospel, but flee youthful lust. Don't get caught in pride and unhealthy ambition and lust for power, trying to make a name for yourself and all those kind of things. A whole lot of folks need to hear that today, don't they?
Amen.
It's a crown won in the cause of righteousness. It is not a crown of ambition. It is not a crown won in the struggle of earthly distinction. We are not trying to gain some earthly distinction that makes me better than you or puts me ahead of you or anything like that. It doesn't matter what the world says, who we are, what we are. What we are and the greatest thing we'll ever be is servants of the Most High God.
Amen.
It's Christians. Amen. Servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a crown to be bestowed by a righteous judge who will at that time acknowledge one's faithfulness. It is the crown of righteousness because it comes through the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3, 20 through 22. Paul understood that. And I got a lot more. But you're going to have to go the second mile to get it. So I trust we're going to lose half of you. That's all right. Because I'm not going to keep you all day in order to give it to you. But listen, it's a crown. He's holding it out for us. And he's saying, this is a crown of life. He tells those saints then who were being persecuted, people were being killed for the faith. And he says in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, which was a number used for completeness, a certain amount of time. You will have tribulation 10 days. He said, but be thou faithful. You be trustworthy. You stay in there. You hang in there. You don't give up. You be dependable.
Because not only is the Lord dependent on you, you don't know how many people in here dependent on you. Every time a person gets discouraged because they can't run away from them on the track and they bring that discouragement with them, next thing you know, they're out the door and who knows how many were attached to you. And so now other people quit because you quit. You be faithful because you don't know who depending on you. You don't know who watching you. When we lack faithfulness, we bring up a generation that will be just like us. And if I know anything, I know this. It seems like people would rather follow a bad example than a good one. We're more prone to do that for some reason than a good one. Be faithful unto death, even if it costs you your life. You be faithful. And what am I going to do? I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you a crown of life. Crown of eternal life. I'm going to give that to you. Now, I know I can't earn it. But Paul gave us an analogy to say you better start competing for it. You better compete for it by being faithful. Jesus said, go the second mile. And if somebody compels you to do it because that king's decree, he says, don't you dare make an enemy. Because it's not the opportune time for you. He says, you surrender to that and you go beyond what they ask. Go with them a second mile. And I'm telling you, it's in your own best interest to go the second mile. Now, how many folks been working with you telling you, come on, get it together. Come on, be faithful. Come on, you can do more. Come on, get involved. Come on, commit your service to the Lord. A lot of people can learn from you. You've got so much to give and you still sitting up here. Really? Really? Maybe someone in here today that somebody compelled you to come to Christ. They've been compelling you to come to Christ. That's for your own good because he requires it. If he's going to give you a crown, you got to be in him. And so you got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to repent of your sins and send him to the cross. You got to confess him with your mouth and salvation. And you've got to be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. He'll add you to his church. Now you in the race. Now, compete. Compete. So you can win. He had already told you, you're going to win. All you got to do is compete. Now, why in the world should he give you something if he says compete and you're going to win, which means it don't matter how much them other folks are training, it don't matter how much they're doing, if you compete, you're going to win. And you didn't decide it. I just want to go over here and lay down on this couch and I want you to give it to me anyway. Compete and I'll give you the crown. Will you compete? Well then come on then. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, compete against that devil and everything that's telling you not to and get out of your seat and come to Jesus this morning. And if you haven't been faithful, compete. Say, Lord, you know what? I want to do right. Tell this church I want to do right. I want to be a better example. I want to get in the race. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to fulfill what God has for me. Do that. Repent. Make it right. And then start anew. And get in the race and outrun some of this stuff that's been holding you up. As we stand and as we sing the invitation song.